Amen. All right. We have been studying out of the Baptist Doctrine 1 year outlines, and we're going to continue that. I think it's lesson number 5 or 6. Let me see here. Lesson number 6. And if you've got your book, you're welcome to turn to page 32. More important than that is having your Bible. Amen. Everybody got your Bible?
Amen.
You got a Bible? Hold your Bible up. It's good to have a Bible. Amen. It really is. By the way, do y'all remember? And if you don't have a printed Bible, if you got it on your phone, you can hold your phone up. I'm being silly. There's a reason why I'm saying this. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, except I think it's important for us to have our Bible and for people to see that we read out of our Bible. But I also believe that we have, if you've got the King James translation on your phone, if you've got a Bible on your phone, that's the text. You know, it's the text that's important.
Right.
And I've noticed over the years different preachers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists make different comments concerning, this book as far as the Bible itself, but then more specifically being the pages bound between, sometimes people go to more extremes than others, but sometimes in their zeal, this black leather from cover to cover. But there was a time where it wasn't like this, and there was a time where it wasn't in print. It was all handwritten. And I think we can go to extremes one way or the other. But I do agree that it's important that people see that we're reading from a Bible. And sometimes we can use our phones, and I'm not entirely against using it. Y'all notice I put a screen mirror on my phone often, onto the screen behind us, or behind me. And I've got a purpose for doing it. I want everybody to be able to see what I'm seeing. But I think we need to be careful that when we're here, if we are using our phone, that we're using it for a right purpose, if we're actually looking at the text. Rex Cobb, he used to make a statement. He said, the problem, and this was back when smartphones first came out. He said, the problem with smartphones, he said, I don't have a problem with somebody using the Bible on their phone. But what he said was, whenever I'm preaching and I see people looking at their phone, I don't know if they're looking at the text or if they're sending texts.
Yeah.
And I thought that was pretty interesting. But I'm not against using digital devices to read the Bible and to use Bible study and things like that. But I do think it's important for people to see that we are reading the Bible.
Amen.
All right. Introduction for the lesson tonight on membership. And specifically, it's how membership ceases in a church. Yeah, we looked at last Wednesday night of how members are received. And so now we're looking at how they cease to be members. Where did I put my glasses? Here they are. So before we actually look at the lesson here, I do want to look at a couple of verses. The first one is Matthew chapter 16. And we can't hardly look at the verse I'm wanting to look at without first looking at verse number 18, where Jesus says, talking to Peter, he says in Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, so Jesus is speaking, and let's just for illustration here, you're Peter, and just for illustration purposes, I'm Jesus. I know I don't mean that in a bad way at all, but as if Jesus was talking, as if I'm talking to you, as if you are Peter and I'm Jesus, he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Okay? It's clear who Peter is. And then the next phrase, he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now, there's been a lot of articles and sermons and things written and preached and taught concerning what that statement means, that upon this rock I will build my church. And I'll tell you what I believe it means, and then you can study it out and make your own conclusion on where you stand on it. But what I believe this means, number one, Peter is referred to, if you look at the meaning of the name, it's talking about a small rock, like a pebble or something. But it is a rock, but not a boulder. But Jesus is the rock.
Amen.
All right? And where Jesus is saying, "For thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's referring to himself. He is the rock upon which the church is built. And he goes on and he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, that's not the message tonight. Although I do want to point out, with the last phrase of that verse, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," there is and never has been a time where the church that Jesus started ceased to be.
Amen.
It is still here today.
Amen.
Now we can say, well, what about, you know, if we go into Israel, to Jerusalem, and where is it? Where is the church at Jerusalem that Jesus started? Where are those charter members that he used to start that church? I mean, when we talk about him starting the church, we're talking about the institution of the church. And when he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's meaning that that institution will not cease to exist. I like to use, some type of business that's a chain. I think McDonald's makes a pretty good example or illustration. We can talk about McDonald's, and most people know and have eaten at McDonald's. But have they eaten at the McDonald's at Del City? Well, there's a McDonald's on 23rd, and I think maybe they built another one, but at one time they just completely demolished that McDonald's and was no longer there anymore. But that didn't destroy the whole institution of the McDonald's chain. I think y'all get what I'm getting at here. But I'm just saying that to say there's never been a time where his church has ceased to exist. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And the next verse, Jesus goes right on in and he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I know some teach, and this is not biblical, they're misinterpreting and abusing this verse, both of these verses, but some teach that the institution has the authority to say whether or not someone is a part of the family of God. To say whether or not someone has, like the institution itself or those in authority within that institution, that they have the right to say whether a person can go to heaven or hell. And I think you all know which institution I'm talking about here. It's the Catholic Church mainly. There may be others as well. My grandfather was raised Catholic, by the way. When God called him home, my dad inherited a lot of his books. And my dad going to Indonesia, he's given me a lot of those books. And among some of those books are old Bibles, including old 1881, I don't know if it's first edition printing, but it is a print of the first 1881 Westcott and Hort translations of the Catholic Bibles. And I found it interesting, all of those, if I stack them up from the floor to here, I guess it'd be a stack of books about that tall, just different Bibles. Some of them only Old Testament, some of them New Testament, some of them combined together, several different prints. And my dad's got them all right now. When he goes back to Indonesia, he's going to return them to me. But I was looking through those when I got my office in there and setting up the bookshelves and putting all the books in there. And I was going through some of those old critical text translation Bibles. And I was reading what they had in the beginning of them, and I found it interesting because they talked about how that now, because the Catholic Church, had they, from the because they were against the translation of the King James. I'm trying to remember. I don't think there was another translation, that not one that they had been behind, until the 1881. I could be wrong about that, but I do know that they were behind the translating of the 1881 translations. And so in their foreword, they're like, now we have a translation that's got our stamp of approval on it. And I'm thinking, who needs your stamp of approval?
Amen.
You know, William Tyndale, when he thought that everyone was going to be excited about the translating of the Bible into English, but you all know the story. There was a priest who stood up and said, we had better to be without God's law than the Pope's. And so William Tyndale stood up and he said, before I'm done, the boy who drives the plow will be able to know more of the Scriptures than you do. And of course he ran and translated on the run. And anyways, but the other thing that I found interesting as I was reading through the foreword of those 1881 translations is they have a big paragraph on the indulgences. And I mean, I'd heard of the indulgences that the Catholics talk, you know, believe and that they teach, but I'd never actually read it right out of one of their Bibles. And I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but I mean, it's right in there, plain as day. They're not shy about it. At least they weren't back then. That there are certain indulgences. As long as you do this and this for the Catholic Church, you can indulge. I mean, if y'all are interested in seeing it, let me know, and I'll at least get a screen, you know, a picture of it, and I'll show it to you. But eventually, I'll have all those books back in my office, and you can see it right out of the book if you want. So this verse where it talks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If it's not talking about salvation, and it surely is not, because salvation is personal between each person and the Lord, no institution has a right to say one way or the other. So what is it talking about if it's not talking about salvation? And I believe it's talking about church membership. And this is why I point out often, church membership does not save. Do not get the family of God and the church confused.
Amen.
They're two different things. Now, a couple of verses in cross-reference before we get into the lesson here. In John 20, verse 23, says here, whosoever sins ye remit, Jesus is speaking here, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, what is this verse talking about? Now, this one sounds even more strong, like it's saying that the leadership in the church has the ability to forgive people of their sins. Do you have the ability to forgive someone? Right. For you. You and I have the ability to forgive someone of their sins, of where they have wronged you, where they've wronged me, and we ought to. We don't have the power to say you're forgiven of every sin you've ever done. God has that power.
Amen.
A church has the authority to... This is where y'all have heard me, and those of you who were here when we were going through our bylaws, I wanted to actually completely eliminate anything in our bylaws that used the word discipline, but I found out as I studied the Scriptures, I couldn't do that. The word disciple and discipline, they're... I think disciple is where the word discipline comes from. But when we talk about being disciplined, we get into the army and they're going to discipline you. What does that mean? They're going to train you.
Right.
We want to have a disciplined life. What does that mean? It means we want to learn and we want to do things in a proper way. You know, we want to grow. It doesn't mean we're inflicting pain on ourselves. Right? There is a meaning of discipline. that has that, but I don't think we ever see not one illustration in the Scriptures where discipline is ever looked at that way as far as the church, with what we call church discipline, inflicting pain on someone. No, what we see in the Scriptures is just simply that it is a privilege to be a part of a New Testament church, and there are certain occasions where a person should be removed and can be removed. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Another verse, this one would just simply have to do with the fact that the church, especially there in Acts chapter 1, we see that the first business meeting they had, they voted on who was going to replace Judas. But we could look, and I don't have the references with me right now, but we could also look at, actually I might have some, give me just a second here. No, I don't have them with me right now, but we could look at, and if you've got your concordance with you on your digital phone or whatever you're using, you could look up where Paul, in fact, let's do that. Somebody help me find, Alexander the coppersmith, I think. If somebody can find that before me, let me know, and I'll turn to it. Now, I don't know if y'all remember what I'm talking about, and I may have some words wrong. Okay, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is what I'm looking for. Give me just a second here. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you, starting in verse 9. Paul says here, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And, you know, this may not be the best example for me to use here, because Paul, being a missionary, that as he was working with different people, but I'm going to assume that he already had a work going here, and that's the context that I'm looking at. So in the case that he already had a work going, in verse 13 says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And then he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And, you know, I don't think that was the reference I was looking for. The reference I'm looking for, and if any of you remember it, is where Paul mentioned that he had removed someone. And the reason I wanted to bring that up is just simply to state, as we're looking at our text again in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, let me get back there, verse 19 rather, and contrasting that with Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, maybe start with verse 15, says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So this brings it right to the subject that we're looking at here, again, and that is the removing. How is it, what is the title of this lesson? How membership ceases in a church. And according to this verse, there is a time that a person is removed. And where Jesus says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, let me just ask this question before we go any further. How do we treat what we would call heathens and publicans? Let me just put it this way. Let me give you an illustration. We come whatever day it is that we decide to go witnessing for the Lord, whether it's Tuesday or Saturday or some any other day that we decide to go and witness. And so we knock on somebody's door, or we go to where there's a lot of foot traffic, whatever the case is, and we have an opportunity to witness someone, and we are assuming what until we know that they're saved? What are we assuming? That they're lost, which makes them a heathen, right? That's what lost people are. That's what. And so how are we supposed to treat them? With love and concern and compassion. Okay, now there's more, and this isn't so much a lesson on the discipline, what we would, as far as that part of it is concerned, so much as it is on how membership ceases in a church. And so in our lesson here, there are three things: death, by exclusion, and by dismission. And in our bylaws, we have it divided this way: by transfer of their membership, that it would be by a letter; by absence, if and we have most bylaws that I looked at when we were putting these together, it was 3 months. Well, we decided to be very, very lenient and graceful in ours, and it's 12 months. That's an entire year. So it's an entire year that someone isn't just not here for one whole year. And then it's automatic. We don't even have to vote on it if a person's not here for one whole year, unless there are stipulations, there are exceptions. If, let's say, they're in the hospital for a year, we're not going to remove them for that. You know, let's say that they are in the military and they're on an assignment, you know, we're not going to remove them for that. There are certain circumstances. So transfer, absence, death and exclusion or dismissal, same thing. Okay, so when and why should the church roles be revised? And so here's where I'm going to, if y'all want to put some input in or ask some questions on this, I just want to kind of pick your brain on this. Why would y'all say that church roles should be revised? What would y'all think? Some of the reasons for keeping your church roles up to date as far as who is a member of the church. Well, here's some of the reasons for it. Is if time goes by and there are people... First off, let me just point out that there is such a thing as false converts. Right? Where somebody makes a profession of faith, but they don't. It was just a profession. It wasn't real. They somewhere, either they didn't mean it, or maybe the Holy Spirit wasn't working in their life. But they were, for whatever reason, felt like they needed to make a public statement. And but the fact is, there are many people that have made a profession of faith. And as far as what I know, we can't see into the heart, but as far as what we can tell by their works, they show no evidence. And I've been reading a book here lately I've been reading actually several books, two books in particular on soul winning. And one of these books is really pointing out very strongly that before a person can really receive Christ, they need to understand that they need Him. And so they're really showing in this book how that people need to understand their lost, sinful condition. Because if they don't understand that, then they don't understand grace, because they don't even see the need for it.
Right.
And so he gave a bunch of statistics of different churches that have had huge revivals and crusades and things like that. And he said it is hard to find these numbers, but he did some research on it, and he had several different, I think it was about 10 or 15 different logs, if you can call it that. And what he said was that those institutions, in their follow-ups for those people who had made a profession of faith, in most of them, it was less than 1% who were still, after 1 year, it was less than 1% who were still serving the Lord. And I'm not saying all of those were lost. It could be that some of those made a genuine profession. I think it would be rare, but it does happen. But here's the interesting thing of it, is that the people that were doing the follow-up, because they were really trying to get those that had made a profession of faith serving within their church. And so, but what they found was, is that not only did those people just kind of fall away, but when the people came from the church to do a follow-up, they would run from them, most of them. You know, like not answer the door, or just avoid them. The things like that. So anyways, so the reason for keeping the church rolls up to date is so that we have an active role of our active members. Because in our church, the members get to vote. And so let's say we had, for example, 250 on the church rolls that hadn't been here for 5 years. And for some reason, let's just say it's a bunch of neighbors, you know. And these, I could give you some true stories where similar things have happened. Someone gets disgruntled in the church, and they start calling all the other members that haven't been in attendance for over a year or 5 years or whatever the case is, and say, "This is going on in the church. Will y'all come just long enough so that we have a majority vote?" These are true stories. This has happened. So that's a reason to have our roles that are up to date with our active members. Okay, what harm comes to a church with a large role with many members that cannot be located? Well, we've already kind of already discussed that. Name the three reasons for taking names off the church roll: death, exclusion, and dismission. Or absentee, how we have it in our bylaws. Absenteeism is enough for a person to just really drop off, which means the same thing. It happens automatically in our church. We don't even have to vote on it. We've already made that decision for it to just take place that way. So why should members be excluded from a church? I don't know if anybody wants to give a go on that one. I think we've kind of already mentioned it. But there's a time. Members should be excluded when... And I've had people talk to me about this. And when it comes to the excluding someone. And y'all already know this. I think most of this is really very basic stuff. But we're not trying... In fact, we're not looking for reasons to exclude people. Mm-hmm. Right? We're just not. We're not looking for reasons. And... as far as, and I have visitors come and ask me sometimes, and they name particular sins that I believe are sins. I think in their heart they believe they are as well, which is the reason why they're talking to me about them. And they're saying, "Well, I really think this is okay, but where does the church stand on it?" Well, you know, I'll tell them where I stand on it, and where we as a church, as far as what we've got in our bylaws, stand on it. But here's the thing. If it's not something that's taking place publicly, then I'm not going to know about it. and neither is the church. And I'm not saying to hide things. I'm not trying to encourage people to hide your sin. I'm just saying that we as a church, we're not out looking for reasons to exclude people.
Right.
That's just not the case. But if someone does get into some sin and it becomes a public thing and it begins to bring shame and reproach on this church and on Christ, then it is our duty and our obligation to remove that person. And there are some other reasons to remove someone from membership as well. If they're just trying to cause problems and trying to split the church, that's enough reason. And there are some other reasons that we could throw in there as well. But as I mentioned, we're not looking for reasons. What we are looking for is how we can help one another serve the Lord better, how we can get closer to the Lord, and how we can be a blessing to those that aren't members here, that we can be a blessing to them, win them to the Lord, and that they can even come and be a part of us as a church family.
Amen.
You know, we want to help one another. And since I've been pastoring here, thank the Lord that we haven't had anything that's real serious and became a public deal. But you know, it does happen. And by the way, all these that we talk about of how a dismissing of a member, a pastor is a member of the church as well.
Right.
So all of these things, the pastor is included on that. If the pastor is not exempt, he is not above authority. In the Islamic religion, they believe a prophet is... here's how they put it. A prophet cannot sin. Not that a prophet is without sin. A prophet cannot sin. I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but I'm just saying... what they mean by that, when you study Muhammad, for example, and you say, well, he did this and this and this. Well, yeah, but he was a prophet. It was okay for him. That's how they interpret it. No, in the church that Jesus started, the pastor's included as a member, which means he is included in whenever it comes to things that are worthy of him being removed from membership. And we could list numerous examples, some that even become on the national news of what that pastor did. They just to leave him as a member of the church? No, they need to remove him